right, grab your Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word, because in it is written everything we need to live the victorious Christian life. So God, today we pray you'd give us ears to hear and a heart to receive your word planted in us for your glory and our benefit. If you believe it, one more time, say amen. So we're talking about today a message I'm titling, The Faith We Profess. The Faith We Profess. In other words, the faith we declare, the faith we believe, the faith we stand on, the faith that we speak about. And I want to take us to the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and show you a few verses here that I hope will encourage you and bless your life today till we start our new Easter series in April. I'm just going to share some things for a couple weeks from my heart. And I want to begin with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So just stop right there for a second. Very simple verse where the writer of Hebrews says that there is a promise that still stands today. It's the promise of his rest. Well, the rest it's referring to is eternal rest. It means the place when we get to heaven, we don't have to work no more. We don't have to suffer anymore. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that it's a place of no more mourning and no more weeping, no more trouble. But it's a place where we finally get to rest from the labor and the toil of this earth. It calls it the rest. So it says that because we still have this promise, let's be careful. Let's be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of that rest. In other words, that there are people that don't make it to heaven because we haven't been careful. So what does that mean? Well, number one, make sure that you have the rest in your own heart. Make sure that you're saved, born again, on your way to heaven, so that you have that rest. But I think the be careful part refers to what we should do. That we, as those who have inherited that rest, the eternal life, I know those are bigger words than we're used to using, but in the simple way, you're on your way to heaven because you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So it says that they call that rest. But then the be careful part says, be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So what is that saying? That's saying that I got a part, and you have a part, and we have to be careful that we don't live our life in such a way that it puts people off from God, puts people off from wanting to come to church, and that you're very careful that the people in your life and in your family know God, that you are careful about that, that you care about whether or not your cousins are on their way to heaven and your brothers and sisters and moms and dads and your friends and your coworkers to the best of your ability. Let's be careful that nobody is found falling short of that. So let's preach the gospel. Let's have missions. Let's do everything we can do, amen, to get the word out so that everyone can partake in the rest that you hold in your heart. And so Matthew chapter 11, Jesus uses this word rest as well. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is talking to some Pharisees, disciples, anybody that would listen. And they're talking about heaven. They're talking about, you know, all the hardness that happens in the world and all the laws and all the things that we carry. You know, our backs are so burdened with so many things. But Jesus is referring to the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's that word rest. He says this then, 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. The rest that we receive for our soul is the rest that we find through salvation. Well, why did Jesus ask the people to come to him to find rest? Why do we have to go to you to find rest? Don't we have rest ourselves? Well, let's think about this for a second, because the Pharisees were very good at passing lots of laws. And not only did they expect people to obey the laws of Moses, But then they added another 600 or so laws on top of that. And it got to the place where the people, it was just too hard. It was a burden too heavy to carry. I mean, you're asking me and you're expecting me to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Okay, I get that. We should have a day off and we should go to church. But then you're telling me that on that day, I can't walk to my neighbor's house because that's work. It's too far to go. You're telling me that I can't go get a bucket of water because that's work and you shouldn't work. And you're telling Jesus that he's wrong because he healed people on that day? You're telling Jesus that because he fed people on that day that he's wrong because it's work to feed people? And it just, this religion became so burdensome. If I don't do it this way, if I don't stand up now and then kneel now, and if I don't light the candle now, if I don't cross myself here, if I don't do this, if I don't wear this particularly right, it's all this law, all this burden. And Jesus says, you know what? It's a yoke on you, isn't it? It's a yoke around your neck. And it directs you in so many different directions. And it's like, where do I stop? Jesus says, you know what? Here's what you do. You take off that yoke. You put on my yoke. I still have some rules. There is still a way I want you to live your life. There are still some things you should do. But it's far easier. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. All you have to do is come to me. And I'll give you true rest for your souls. You know, there's a lot of people out there that believe in God and a lot of different religions in the world with a lot of different things that they believe. And it's amazing the requirements that are required of so many people. And they're convinced that if I don't do it this way, I might not get to heaven. And then you have religions around the world that there's only 144,000 people that are going to get to heaven. And no one's guaranteed whether they're one of them. Like, I'd find a new religion if I was you. Find something that has a little security to it. I got a good one for you. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And it's not about all this stuff you have to do and when you have to do it. It's not by works of righteousness you've done. It's according to his grace that he saved you. And Jesus is saying this therefore, since we have this promise that still stands of eternity, Jesus says the way that you get to this promise is that you get to this promise through me. And then Jesus is having a conversation with a tax guy, you know, the IRS guy, Nicodemus. He's having a conversation with him, and good old Nick says, well, how do we inherit eternal life? How do we get to heaven? And Jesus says, well, you got to be born again. And Nick is used to all this religious ritual and all these things I got to do, and he's like, what do you mean be born again? I got to go back into my mother's womb? How does that work? I'm old now. Jesus, no, that's not it at all. You have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. You've got to be a human being. But when you're breathing, when you're born from the water, then what happens is that now you have to be born again. And you're born of the Spirit. And then Jesus says a couple verses later in John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you're saved, can you say amen? That's your anthem. That's the anthem that we have. And Jesus is saying, there is this rest. And this rest is eternal. And it's still available today. And Jesus says, you don't get there by doing all kinds of works and religious rituals and lighting of this and burning of that and crossing of this and crossing of that and then wondering whether I get there, but then maybe someone can pray me a little bit farther and then maybe someone could, if I'm good enough and they love me, they can be baptized for me and then maybe that will change my destiny. It's none of that. The cross provided it for you. I provided that for you. And Jesus said, that's why you can have true rest for your soul through me. Now, I know you're still in Hebrews 4, so let's go back to Hebrews 4. Let's stay there for a minute. Hebrews 4, verse 9 and 10 says, now there's another rest. So there's the rest that you have in your soul because you know you're going to heaven. You know that when this is said and done, come on, you're at peace, right? I mean, you're at rest. None of us want to go, but we know that, hey, that time is going to come. And when it does, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm on my way to heaven. I'm at peace with that. I have rest in my soul. Well, then God says, but there's another rest I want you guys to have. And it's found in Hebrews 4, verse 9 and 10. And it says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his. So God says, look, if you want to have real rest in life, then you get your first rest by being saved. You get your second rest by relaxing a little bit and going to church. I mean, that's basically what it is. He's basically saying, you need to take a day off. Do you think I'm bigger than that? You got to work 7 days a week? You think I can't figure that out for you? Are you so stressed about how you're going to make ends meet that you got to even work on Sunday so you can't go to church? I know, no one says this anymore. I know that no one, listen, I understand how it is. I'm working today. I'm not saying anything about it. I'm simply saying that if you're going to have real rest in life, at some point you got to take a break and worship God. Amen. That's what it's for. It's not just to take a break and not have a day of sleeping. No, it's you take that break to worship God. And that's why we have Sabbath. That's why we have Sunday, so that you can take a break and worship God. That's why I love Chick-fil-A. I love Hobby Lobby. I love it. They're closed on Sunday. I'm going to Chick-fil-A every day. I mean, I'm not literally. I got thrown in and out a little bit in there. But, I mean, come on, somebody. I mean, I love that. It's like, yeah. You know, do you really think? Now, I don't know. Maybe this is true. Maybe I'm completely wrong. But my guess is that most of the people who work at Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A then on Sunday don't find a one-day job. I need to go somewhere and find a one-day job because I need that extra $30 or whatever. I need to find. I'll bet they're going, it's kind of cool. I get to be off on. I'm not forced to work on a Sunday. Neither are most of us. So I'm just saying that, you know, maybe you do have to work on a Sunday. What about Wednesday night Sabbath? Praise the Lord. What about a Tuesday women's Bible study or a Thursday women's Bible study? There is time for you to say, right now, I'm going to rest. I'm going to worship God. Oh, man, don't be mad at me now. I'm just reading this here. It says God said to work 6 days and go to church on day seven. I'm just reading that, so you can't be mad at me. Come on, somebody. What? See, you don't want to even amen it, do you? You say, I'm working on Sunday. I don't care what anybody says. Okay, then do this. Just give an hour and a half, 10 to 11:30. Then you can go to work. You don't even know how to respond right now, do you? Amen. Yeah. What is Sabbath? Sabbath, put it on a screen. Sabbath is a day of religious observance and abstinence from work. That's what the word Sabbath means. It's a day I worship God and I don't go to work. I thank him for what he's provided for me, and I live on that, and I take my kids and we go to church, and I take my family and we go to church, and we worship God. Isn't it funny? Isn't it interesting how going to church has become the work? It's work to go to church, Pastor. I got to get these kids up, got to get their diaper changed, got to get them dressed, got to give them a bath. Yeah, you do that every day when you take them to school, right? So I'm just saying. Please love me when I'm done here, because it's going to get better. I know. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. We honor the Lord when we know God can take care of us. We honor the Lord when we say, God, I know you got me. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to take some time to get to church. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2 says, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. I like that. What John is saying is this. He's saying, what I see about you are a couple things. Number one, he says, I'm praying for you that you would enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. In other words, he's saying your soul is getting along well. So now, because even as your soul is now getting along well, I'm praying that everything else begins to get along well. Come on, when your soul is happy, come on, you're healthier. Come on, you ain't getting more, you're healthier. The happier you are, the healthier you are. I mean, if your soul is messed up, you can't even work good. Right? So you can't even work good. All right, so you got to work on Sunday. You can't even work good because your soul's messed up and your head's not even there and you're just trying to get this done and now you're unhealthy because you're not eating right because you're worrying so much. So I can't work very good because I'm worrying and now I feel sick and I'm throwing up because I got so much stress. And he says, wait a minute, let's break this down. Let's get the order right. Let's get your soul well, and then everything else will fall into line. Praise the Lord. Can you say amen with me today? Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 4. If your soul is well, everything else is well. If your soul is sick, you have all these heaviness and these burdens and this weight that you're constantly carrying. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. So we see a couple things already. We see, number one, that there's a rest, heavenly rest. We see, secondly, that God wants us to take some time and worship Him. So Saturday, Sunday, if you can't do Sunday, Wednesday night. If you can't do Wednesday night, there's a men's Bible study on Monday night. There's a women's Bible study on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. It's there provided, right? It's just a matter, do you want to have true rest where your soul is healthy? Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So just stop right there. Here's where I got the message for today's title, The Faith That We Profess. So therefore, since we have a great high priest, that is God, right? He is the great high priest who has ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, says Jesus, the Son of God. Since we have this, let's hold firmly to the faith that we profess. All right, we got to ask ourselves a question. What is the faith that you profess? What do you profess? What is the faith that you profess? Well, I know as Mountain View and as Christians and those watching online, most of us, it's, well, we profess God. We profess that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, what else do you profess? Well, Jesus died on the cross, rose again. Okay, that's the, what else do you profess? Well, we should probably be baptized, right? Right? Yeah, okay, we should probably be baptized, so we profess that. What else do you profess? I'm not talking about what do you believe, what speaks through you, what speaks from you. What does your life profess? What kind of faith does it profess? Does it profess faith in God or faith in my boss? Does it profess faith in God for my needs or faith in others for my needs? Faith in the God to meet my needs or faith in the new president to meet my needs? Well, not that one. Or then I'm just saying, what do you profess? What's your hope? Who is your hope? Amen? What do we profess? So he says this. He says, we hold firmly because we have a great high priest. And then look what it says. It says, for we do not have, continue, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Wow, I can profess in that. I don't have a God who sits on a throne, who doesn't know my name, who doesn't know what I go through on this earth, who doesn't know the challenges that I face because of sin. We don't have some king who sits in a castle somewhere with all of his entourage and all of his food. Well, we're out here dying and suffering like it used to be in the old days. We don't have that. There are people who live in big high houses, who pretend to know everything and know nothing of what real people go through. You have a God, though, who knows the very number of the hairs on your head. Amen. And you have a God who says that he is able to empathize with our weakness. Why? Because he went through every bit of it. He went through every temptation that you and I go through. He went through ridicule like you and I can go through from time to time. He went through a lot of people hating him and disliking him, like we have people who might not like us very well. Jesus went through everything we went through, yet he didn't sin. And because he didn't sin, we know that he's the perfect sacrifice. And because he's the perfect sacrifice, we know that we have someone who walked on this earth and healed our pain and healed our weaknesses and broke the chains of bondage and who fed those who were hungry and needy. Why? Because he empathizes with the creation he created and the challenge that sin brought it. So we don't have a God who doesn't understand us. We have a God who fully understands us. Amen. And because we have a God who fully understands us, then we have a God that we can go to. So what is it that you profess? A God who isn't there for me, or a God that's there for me and works all things together for my good? A God who doesn't seem to answer my prayer, or a God that knows the very timing of everything I need? What's the faith that you profess? Well, what I did was I went back and I dug out something that we maybe all have heard of but haven't read in a while. Raise your hand, not physically, raise your hand if you've heard of the Apostles' Creed. Raise your hand if you've heard of the Apostles' Creed. Okay, now put your hands down. Raise your hand when you went to catechism or something, you had to memorize the Apostles' Creed in order to, Dodie too, and others. And so you know what the Apostles' Creed is. It's back in the 700s, in the 7th century. Church leaders at that time started in the 300s, but by the 700s, they had kind of figured it all out, because the Bible is now getting translated a little bit, and so people are understanding. And so they said, we need to come up with the faith we profess. This is what we believe. Beyond anything else, this is the very faith that we profess. And I looked it up, and I saw that, and I knew this anyway, but there are a couple of different versions, only where a couple words change. Where if it's Catholic or Lutheran or United Methodist, there's a couple different words. It might put in, the Holy Roman Church or the Lutheran Church. But here's the general, except for a couple words, which different religious organizations change. Here is the Apostles' Creed. Here is the faith you profess. Here is your national anthem. Ready? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And if that's what you profess, say amen. Amen. That is the profession of our faith. That is what the Christian church believes. And so what I want to say to us is how do you live your life in a way that professes what you believe? Every day, in a way that is easy, because Jesus' burden is light and Jesus' yoke is light. This is the faith that we hold firmly to because of who Jesus is. And so we know that we have a heavenly rest. We know that God wants us to have an earthly rest. That rest is for us to worship God. That rest is for us to come to a place where you give God praise, where you learn from His Word, where you go to say, I am a Christian. I profess my faith in Christ. I might not know everything the Bible says, but I know this, and that's the faith that I profess. You don't have to call it a creed. That's just an earthly name that describes what everybody came together and declared about what we believe about God. And so because we know that we have a God in the form of Jesus who lived on this earth, who went through everything we went through, then we need to know that we have a God that loves us, a God that cares for us, a God that said, I love you so much that I'm going to send my only Son to die on the cross for you, so that you could be healed, delivered, set free. You don't have to live in bondage. You don't have to live in freedom, but be bound up at the same time. See, a lot of us profess things that we don't believe. It's like, you're forced to profess it. Or maybe you profess it and they go, well, I'm not sure if I really believe it, but, it's what they tell me I got to say. I mean, I get that. That happens in the world. It never should be when it comes to your faith and what you believe about God. That ought to be established within you. Can you say amen? It ought to be something that we know. It ought to be something that we know that when we come to God, that because He knows us and He knows our needs and He knows the pain that we feel. You think Jesus didn't know pain? When He was whipped, you think that didn't hurt? When someone nails His hands to a cross, you think that didn't hurt? He knew pain. When He was kneeling, praying behind a rock, "Father, it'd be possible, take this cup from me." I've seen people crucified. I don't know if I want to do that. I've seen how that hurts. And You're asking me to do it. But I'll do it if there's no other way. You think He didn't know shame and pain and all the things that you and I can feel from time to time? He knew absolutely every bit of it. He knew every temptation you and I face when He was taken out in the wilderness and Satan tempted Him in every way, with riches, with worship, with all kinds of different things. Same thing we're tempted with. Same thing that tempts, that get into our lives, that Satan wants to do the same thing. He wanted to defeat Jesus' destiny through temptations. He goes, "I get it. I get it. I was tempted for riches. I was tempted for worship. I was tempted to put my faith and hope in other people." He goes, "I get it." And Satan knows it's what gets you. He's not that crafty that he changed. He's got one theme. He's got one story. He told it to Jesus. He tells it to us too. You don't need to be in church. You don't need to do the. You don't need to. You're okay right now. You're doing good. You don't need to. And He knows everything that He can do. And Jesus goes, "I get it. I understand. I identify with you 100%. And that's why I'm saying you got to know that you're at rest. You got to know that you're on your way to heaven. And I want you to enjoy this life." When Jesus said in John 10:10, "I came that you might have life and have it abundantly," He wanted you to have it abundantly. Here and now. And He knows that the enemy does everything to try and steal your time and change your priorities. And so He said, "I want you to enter into rest. But then I also want you to get some rest. I want you to take some time." And that time is to thank God for the 6 days you got of work and the 6 days you've got. I know there's nobody probably saying this in a pulpit around the world right now. But it's God's word. And I'm just saying, don't be mad at me. I mean, don't go, "Oh, I'm not going there. He'd make me come to church on Sunday." I'm just saying, come on Wednesday then. Or watch online then. Or do something. But get the word of God in you so you can stay strong. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Come on, I need to know you're with me. People don't like to hear stuff that's challenging. You guys do. I'm just all those online people. So go with me, you're still in Hebrews chapter 4. We doing all right here?
Nice.
We doing all right? Good. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. So because we know this about Jesus, because we know this about what He says about our heavenly rest and our earthly rest, and that we have a God who identifies with us 100% and knows the challenges that we face and all the things that want our time, He says, so let's do something in verse 16. In light of that, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Come on, because we know we've got a God that fully understands the challenges we face in this life. I can go to someone like that who faced all those challenges, did not sin, overcame it, obviously has the wisdom and the guidance as God to be able to pour into my life. I got confidence. I can go to Him and get some good answers. Amen. I can go to Jesus because of what He's done. I can go to Jesus and I can approach the throne with confidence. See, you don't go somewhere with confidence where you don't think you have the authority. Right? It's like Dodie and I, when we were in Chicago, we used to like to drive out into the suburbs and see these big, huge stone mansions. The stuff from way back in the day, you know, the companies that, you know, Heinz, Kraft, Nabisco, and things like that. These huge, I mean, huge stone mansions up in the north part outside of Chicago. And they had these long gates, driveway, like for a quarter mile. You know, and then you get this big fountain in the middle, drive around it, you know. I mean, it's like, you know, you get the picture, right? So we would used to like to drive and go check these houses out. And so sometimes we are a little bit bolder than others. And so sometimes the gates would be open. And I'm in my broke down car, right? I don't belong anywhere in the neighborhood. And I go, what do you think? Should we? Should we? Yeah. Huh? Yeah, let's do it. I'm a maintenance guy. I just, you know, drive down the road, go around that big fountain. Wow, look, that's amazing. And then on your way out, here comes the guy in the limo. You're like, uh-oh, I don't have any authority to be here. When, as you're driving out, he's like, who the heck was that, you know? And then you got to speed up, get out of there, you know, before. You know what I'm saying? You do that, right? You do stuff like that, right? I didn't drive in there with confidence. I have no authority to be there. I'm trespassing, but I wanted to see your big stone house. I want you to take this and take it to the flip side of that. See, a lot of us sometimes, we don't think we have the authority to come into the throne room of God. Because you're not perfect and you've got some things going on in life. Listen, you don't have to be perfect. That's why His grace and His mercy is there. We approach God with confidence because we're His sons and His daughters. We're the ones He died to save. I need to lead some elders to amen or some staff to amen. Come on, somebody help me out here today. You got to understand who you are and authority that you have because of what Jesus did and because He totally understands you. So we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. When is your time of need? It might be right now. Come on, let's go before God and let's believe Him for miracles. Let's go before God and the one who totally gets the fact that we struggle and suffer in this life from time to time. And let's go to God and let's get help in this time of need I have right now in my resources or in my relationships or with my job or whatever the case may be. Let's go to God and say, God, I'm thanking You that You're intervening into my situation because You know it better than I do. So God, I'm asking You in this time of need to pour out Your grace, to pour out Your mercy upon me. Come on, because God's goodness is always good. God wants us to approach Him with confidence. He doesn't want you to come in wimpy. He wants you to come in strong. God, I thank You that I know Your word on this. I know Your word on this, God. I'm asking You in Jesus' name. And when things come your way, and they do, come on, you stand on the word and you never get off of it. Let me take you to one more verse today. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Here's this word confidence again. This is the confidence, the assurance. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask for in Him. That's the confidence you should have. Because you've got a God who gave you rest, who wants you to rest and trust Him. He wants you to rest and trust. He wants you to relax and know who He is. And know that He knows the challenges that you face. But He wants you to be above and beyond. And He wants you to go above and beyond. So you've got to start trusting Him above and beyond what you've ever done before. You have to know that when you come to God, that you can have confidence in approaching God. We have this confidence. You need to have this confidence. Maybe you need to go above and beyond in your confidence. Maybe you need to realize God's not out to hurt you, to kill you, to destroy you, to condemn you. He is out to help you, to heal you, to save you, to set you free, to be Jehovah Jireh, your provider. That's what He wants to do. You got to know that you can go to the throne with confidence that He's going to hear you no matter what you ask. And that when you ask, no matter what you ask, because He understands the situation greater than you do. He sees the end result. You're just seeing what's going on right here. So wouldn't it be awesome to go to the one who sees and knows the end result and say, because I know You know, I come in here and say, God, work this out. Because I know that You know the end from the beginning, that you know the solution to where I am right now. I'm coming to you with confidence, and I know that you hear me, and I know that you're going to deliver. Praise the Lord. How about a charismatic shout? How about a charismatic amen? Clap your hand, shout, and get in it, excited about it. I know you're still stuck on the thing that you got to work on Sunday. You're stuck way back there. I love it. Well, praise the Lord. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? God is good. And you're like, Pastor, you're talking to the choir. We all hear. God is good. Praise the Lord. Are you happy today? Amen. Can we have greater faith in God? Yeah. Should we have greater faith in God? Yeah. Should we go to God more confidently? Yeah. And how do you go to someone more confidently? Well, I know, so for example, you know, my kids, when they come, they come, they know me. I'm sure there were times perhaps when they asked for something, they weren't sure what the answer would be. You know, well, I'm not sure if Dad's going to say yes or no right now. Can I? So there's a little bit. But once you know what is the will, once you know, Dad, can I stay out till 3 in the morning? No. Dad, can I go out to an all-nighter at Ignite Youth? Yes. Why? Because if you stay out all night with the right people, come on, somebody, you get baptized. Yeah. Right? If you stay out, you get baptized. I mean, your life gets better. You stay all night with the other wrong people, you're in jail with a DUI. When you know the will of God, come on, amen. You can come confidently before the throne of grace. And you can know that you have what you ask for in prayer every time. That's a God who knows me. That's a God who empathizes with me. That's a God who knows the number of the hairs on my head. Amen. Come on. I ain't looking forward to getting bald, but I seem like I'm getting there quicker than I want to be. So I'll get hair transplant. I'll do something. I'll wear a wig. No, I won't. Say, where do we go now, Pastor? Well, why don't you close your eyes and bow your head with me and let's do this. The passage of scripture that we just read says that when we approach God's throne of grace with confidence, we may receive mercy and grace in our time of need. How many would say right now, raise your hand, I have a time of need. I'm in a time of need right now. I'm in a time of need right now. Amen. And because you're in a time of need right now, what's the answer? You go to God's throne of grace. You go to His throne of grace right now. Bring it to Him right now. What is that need you have right now? Just right now with your head bowed and your eyes closed. God, I bring it to your throne of grace right now. Go ahead, speak it to God right now. Speak it out to God right now. You don't have to do it out loud, but speak it to God right now. God, I'm approaching your throne right now. I'm approaching your throne of grace and your mercy. I need help. I have a time of need. And I need your grace and I need your mercy to be poured out in my life right now. And God, because your word tells me that I can be confident, I come to you right now with complete confidence. Because I'm asking according to your will. And I know you hear me. And because I know you hear me, God, what I'm asking, I thank you that we have what we ask for. So God, we thank you for healing right now. We thank you for restoration right now. We thank you for healing relationships, mending scars of abuse, emotional pain, financial need. We need a miracle, God. You know where we are. God, relieve a debt. God, work out something. Miraculously, I pray in the name of Jesus. God, where the doctor said one thing, I'm believing something completely opposite. Where the doctor said this, I say no. In the name of Jesus, that. In the name of Jesus, healed. Remember Jeremiah 17:14 is my favorite verse right now. Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are the one that I praise. So God, today we praise you and we thank you. You are the risen King. You are the risen Savior. You rose from the grave so that we could be healed, delivered, and set free. And we stand on that promise today, God. We stand on the faith that we profess in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who raised from the dead so that we could be healed, delivered, and set free in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Come on, can you say amen with me today? Come on, God is doing something great. He's doing something great.